In Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 8, here's what we read. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like the terebinth, or the oak, or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of God's word this morning, and to the exposition of that passage to follow later. Before we begin our journey, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for your people here today. We pray that you would use this text to minister to our minds and hearts, challenge, lead, guide, convict, reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, do all that only the Spirit of God can do with it. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Since this past week we inaugurated a new president, I heard that famous speech replayed that was given many years ago by John F. Kennedy when he had been elected president. And his most famous sentence from that speech is, Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Now, it would be wonderful if that principle were applied to everyone in the country. It sure would be a wonderful blessing if that were applied by everyone in the church. What a church you'd have if all the people took the position, we're not going to ask what the church can do for me, we're going to ask what I can do for the church. How can I help build it? How can I help make it better? How can I positively help it so I can help get this job done for God that is the reason why God has raised up the church? Just imagine for a moment what it would be like if people, almost all the people, came to the leaders and said, What do you need? Do you need me to give more? Do you need me to come to more services? Do you need me to help call on the shut-ins? Do you need me to help visit the sick or perhaps shovel a sidewalk? Do you need me to help sing in the choir? What do you need? Whatever you need, just let me know and I'll be glad to do it for the Lord. Here am I, send me. What a church you would have if the majority of people took that philosophy. But unfortunately, rarely is that the philosophy that you see embraced by the majority. In fact, for the majority, I would say it's, well, what can the church do for me? That problem is not only a problem of the country. That problem is not just a problem of the church. Apparently, when you come to this part of Isaiah, it was the same problem God was seeing at the throne of God. Getting someone to actually do what God wanted him to do apparently was very rare. Now, I like positive ministries. I love to preach about the grace of God. Certainly, it's wonderful to tell people about the fact that all of their sins can be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. I love to talk about the mercy of God. I love it when people join the church and we get to hear how they came to faith in Jesus Christ and we get to know them. That is an upbeat moment that truly is one that I love. I love it when we're able to say, well, that building fund has just hit a new level. And I also love it when we can have a series of praises and we can say, we've seen God do some amazing things and answers to prayer. I love that. I don't like negative ministries. I don't necessarily enjoy preaching about God's pending wrath that's about to come on the world. I don't like preaching necessarily about the sins which are an abomination to him. I certainly don't have to confront people or issues. I don't like that. I'd rather just turn my head and hope it went away. I didn't like what happened to me yesterday afternoon. I walked into my office yesterday afternoon after we got back from the elders' retreat. The phone was ringing. I pick up the phone and here's a retired minister mad about the ad we took out in the paper. He was mad about the fact that we dared defend the deity of Jesus Christ and say that this one who walked on water was God. He's on the phone just making my time wasted, in my opinion. And finally, that's basically what I told him. I don't like that. I don't like to have to get in situations where you have to confront people or take a stand against someone because what they believe is biblically wrong. But sometimes that's the same ministry assignment that God gives to a man or woman that is in the same context of the positive stuff. Sometimes that's exactly the kind of ministry God requires of someone. You can do the positive, but you also are going to be assigned to the negative. When you are given that kind of ministry, it can be very lonely and very tough. And one prophet who learned that, one prophet who understood that, was the prophet Isaiah. When we come to this final section in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we come now to Isaiah's specific assignment that's given to him by God. And what we see is, after Isaiah had been cleansed, he's commissioned by God to go and tell God's people God's message. But the message that he's told to go tell them is not a popular one. As soon as Isaiah had been cleansed, there are certain things that immediately took place at the throne of God. In fact, you'll notice how verse 8 begins, that adverb then. That's a time word. That's a time adverb. What that means is this is next in the sequence. As soon as Isaiah got done seeing the holiness of God, as soon as Isaiah got done seeing how sinful he was in sight of the holiness of God, and as soon as he got done receiving the cleansing of God, then these next things happen. And what we discover is that you do not get a calling of God, and you do not get a real commission of God until you've received the cleansing of God. And you never receive the cleansing of God that will enable you to go forth with a powerful ministry until you see yourself as a dirty sinner in the sight of God. Now, as we look down through these verses, you will notice that there are two proper nouns that Isaiah uses for God. He uses Lord, capital L, small case, O-R-D, which is Adonai. And then he also uses Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, which is Jehovah. He's getting this commission from Almighty God. He's getting this commission from the self-existing I Am, who's Master and Lord of the universe. And if we place this in its context, what we see is here is the type of person that the sovereign God of the universe can actually use. And the kind of person that the sovereign God of the universe can actually use is one who recognizes his own sinfulness and one who recognizes that his cleansing is totally come by God's grace. It is a grasp of God's grace that gives you the confidence to go on and do the work of God. You're never going to accomplish much for God if you never see yourself as a sinner in the sight of the Lord. You'll never accomplish much if you don't realize anything that we have and are is by the grace of God. Isaiah is not permitted to serve at this brand new level until he had completely acknowledged the holiness of God and completely seen himself as a sinful person and realizing it was God who had to cleanse him. And once he saw that, then he gets this commission. Now, as near as I can determine, there are five main events that take place at the throne of God in Isaiah's life. Number one, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. We see in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying." When we read, "I heard the voice," what we must understand is other than God and the angels that are at this throne, Isaiah is the only person there. No one else is even permitted by God to be in his presence at this scene. What you have here is you have God and you have those angelic, holy, high-ranking angels there, and then you have Isaiah. So Isaiah is not looking around at other people wondering if they heard the voice of the Lord. I think that is significant. Because God does not just allow anybody to hear from him. What we've learned is that Isaiah was a very godly prophet who heralded the truth of God no matter what the message was. He was a prophet who acknowledged the sovereign holiness and majesty of God. He was a prophet who acknowledged how unworthy he himself was. And he's the only one God is actually going to permit to see this and hear this. In fact, it was Dr. John Calvin, the great reformer, who said, "I believe this is a key observation you want to make. Even though there were all kinds of priests and prophets that were alive during Isaiah's day who thought they were qualified to teach, Isaiah was the only one who actually was." Now, I've been intentionally watching a variety of so-called Christian ministers on television recently, and I've done it for a purpose. What I've discovered is the vast majority of these TV and radio ministers are given to rah-rah religious hoopla. And I am having a hard time finding someone who actually is carefully expounding the inspired word of God going right through a text. This world is filled with all kinds of religious people who think they're qualified to teach. They're presenting to people that they have the authority and sanction of God to teach. But when you actually look at what they're doing, And you carefully listen to what they're communicating. They're not unlocking carefully the scriptures of God, because those who do that are far and few between. It was only Isaiah who's there to say, "I heard the voice of the Lord." Now the voice that Isaiah hears is that of Adonai, the Master, the Lord of the universe. And you'll notice that he heard the voice ask a couple of questions. The question number one was, "Whom shall I send?" And question number two is, "Who's going to go for us?" By using those two different pronouns, "Whom shall I send?" and "Who will go for us?" we know that there is a plurality to the Godhead at the throne of God, and there also is obviously singularity. Because he uses a singular pronoun, "I," and he uses a plural pronoun, "us." What you have here is the doctrine of the Trinity being fully supported at the throne of God. Although it's not developed here, it certainly is supported here at God's throne. Now, since God is an omniscient God, he's an all-knowing God, God is not asking these questions because he needs to find out some facts. He's not asking these questions because he doesn't know what's going to happen or know what's going to go down from this point on. He's not asking this because he's trying to figure out whether Isaiah would even respond to him. He's asking these questions because he wants Isaiah to think through something and respond to him. The truth is, God has entrusted communication of his truth to humans, and the humans who will make the biggest dent for the work of the Lord are those who've seen the glory of God and seen their own sinfulness. God has never entrusted the communication of his word to angels. He has given that responsibility to humans. And God is still in the business of using men and women to communicate his truth to other people. It becomes our responsibility to warn people of the pending judgment of God and the present grace salvation message that is given to the lost. 3 weeks from tonight, we're starting a book that I've been looking forward to doing for a long, long time. It's an exposition of the book of Romans. It is the great epistle that Paul writes that reveals the gospel of God. And I'm in preparatory work right now on this great book. I haven't done it for probably 12 or 13 years. And as I've been preparing for this, I'm reminded of that great story of Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther was preparing to do a series of lectures from the book of Romans as a Catholic monk. And as he was in preparation to give that series, he started to see, "I'm a depraved sinner. And I can't possibly work myself out of this state. That is why I must realize that I can only be just by faith." And ultimately, it was at that point that Luther came to trust in the grace of God. And that began the Reformation. And it was that realization, the same kind of realization that Isaiah had. "I am a sinner before this holy God, and I need to be totally cleansed by him," that prompted Martin Luther to take that grace message to the whole world. Now, one of the reasons God permitted Isaiah to see his holy throne and see his own sinfulness is because this is exactly what needed to be communicated to the nation Israel. What God knew is that somebody needed to go to Israel and tell Israel just exactly what Isaiah saw at the throne of God. Somebody needed to go to the nation Israel and say to them, "You do not have the holiness that's necessary nationally to be right with God. And you need a cleansing that can only come from God from all of your sins." Someone needed to understand that point. And someone needed to go to Israel and communicate that point. And so Isaiah was God's choice to do that. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw the holiness of God. He saw his own need of cleansing. And now he's God's choice to take that same message to Israel. I can envision God sitting on his throne looking at hundreds of thousands of churches and saying, "Now who actually can I send who will teach every one of my books of the Bible, not bits and pieces of them? Who is it that I can commission that will go teach the whole counsel of God?" And they won't just pick and choose a few interesting passages that make people feel good. I want to tell you, there aren't too many you can choose today. It's far and few between who actually will say, "I'll do it, I'll get it done, I'll communicate your word." But that's what God was looking for in this prophet Isaiah. And J. Vernon McGee made an interesting observation, I think, about about many Christians. He said there are many Christians who believe that they've never been called to do much of anything for God. And he said, I think one of the reasons for that is they've never really seen themselves as God sees them. They've never realized that they are a desperate, depraved sinner that needs the cleansing of the Lord. He said if they would just come to realize that, which is exactly what the scriptures say, they could be used greatly by the Lord in the lives of other people. But they're just content to drift along in life in total frustration, and they never come to truth. Look, we can take this right out of the throne of God. We will be far more greatly used in our world by the Lord if we begin our day on our knees before God, not trying to impress Him with how spiritual we think we are, but by saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I won't walk through this day without getting scuffed up if you don't help me. I need your cleansing grace and power so that I can walk through this world and make a difference for you. And that's exactly where Isaiah was at this point. So he heard the voice of the Lord. Which brings us to the second event. Isaiah responds to the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. There used to be an old slogan in the Navy, and they used to advertise this, join the Navy and see the world. And for the most part, those who did join the Navy did see the world. It was a true advertisement. It was kind of a romantic invitation in some respects to join up in the Navy and go out and see the world. But I tell you this, when Isaiah responds and says, here am I, send me, this is not a romantic message or assignment he's about to get from God. When God asks the question, who can we send? Isaiah says, well, here am I, send me. God knew the entire nation Israel needed to have this same kind of awareness of His holiness and their sinfulness and a need of His cleansing that Isaiah had. And so Isaiah is standing there and he's going, okay, Lord, I'll go, I'll be your ambassador. And when Isaiah actually said this before the throne of God, here am I, send me, he didn't have a clue what his assignment was actually going to be. All we see is that at this point, he's willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was willing to take the commission of the Lord and go do it. And ladies and gentlemen, until we're willing to do what God wants us to do where we're at, we won't do much of anything at all. It has been observed by the great theologians of the past that 95% of doing God's will is being willing to do God's will before you even know what it is. Now, God's assignment for you may be to be a good witness at your job. God's assignment for you may be to reach your family. God's assignment for you may be to encourage His people. His assignment may be reach a friend, reach a student or a neighbor. The real question that we all have to ask is, am I willing to really do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? A number of years ago, I was talking with Mr. Miles when I was back in school, and we were required to have some outreach ministry, we were in a great church under a fabulous Bible expositor, but something was stirring within me, and I went and talked to Mr. Miles, and I said, hey, what do you think I ought to do? He said, start a Bible study. Invite people to come to a Bible study, and then filter them, funnel them into the church. So I thought, all right, I'll try that. So we started a Friday night Bible study. I met for 5 years. And now, 30 years later, some of those people are leaders in a church. Some are even in this church. And the point of all of this is, it was a point in time where I'm saying, well, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but if you can use me, here I am, use me. Dr. Rawlson said that when he says, here am I, send me, he said, in many instances, people are quick to say that, here am I, send me, but oftentimes when they say it, it's very shallow because they do not see themselves honestly and accurately as God sees them. And he says, until we come to the point where we see ourselves as God sees us, we're not going to be used for much of anything, even if we say, here am I, send me. Which brings us to the third event. Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord, verses 9 to 10. God, this is God saying, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. God says, all right, Isaiah. You want to be used to me? All right, I've got a job for you to do. And when God tells him what he's about to tell him in these verses, I am convinced it was probably the last thing in the world that Isaiah actually thought he was going to be commissioned to do. Because what Isaiah is given here is an assignment that would be very threatening and intimidating. He's giving an assignment that would be one that would communicate some very negative things to the nation Israel. What God actually commissions Isaiah to do is go to Israel, and here's what I want you to tell Israel, Isaiah. You tell her that I do not intend to graciously save her. I want you to go to her and you tell her that I intend to ferociously judge you. And if you look carefully at verse 9, he uses a pronoun, this people, rather than my people. Why does he use that? Why doesn't he say, go to my people, rather than go to this people? It's because he's mad. He's angry at what he's seen as far as them turning away from him. So what Isaiah is actually commissioned to say to Israel is, because you have refused to face your sin, because you've refused to be cleansed by him, God is not going to let you favorably respond to you, to him, until he has humbled you to the fullest limit. He's going to humble you, Israel, to the point that he'll humble you. He'll humble your cities. He'll humble your land. And you'll end up being nothing but a stump of what you should have been. And it will continue this way until ultimately God lifts this judgment. In other words, what Isaiah is being commissioned by God to do is go tell Israel that even though there's been amazing grace available to you, you have so refused it that God's going to break you down to nothing. In fact, as Dr. Charles Ryrie said, Isaiah's message would result in an increased hardening of the people. So when Isaiah says to the Lord, here am I, send me, God says, all right, here's your message. It's a fivefold message. I want you to go to Israel and I want you to tell Israel, you keep on listening, but you'll not perceive. I want you to go to Israel and tell them, you keep on looking, but you're not going to understand. I want you to go tell Israel that I'm going to render your hearts insensitive. I'm going to render your ears dull, and I'm going to render your eyes dim. And then in this powerful statement of sovereignty, he said, the reason I'm going to do this at the end of verse 10 is because I'm going to affect your hearts and ears and eyes, because right now I don't want your eyes seeing anymore. I don't want your ears hearing anymore. I don't want your hearts understanding anymore. You have refused me. You have rejected me. And therefore, I am not going to let you see my holiness. I'm not going to let you see my sinfulness. I'm not going to let you see your need to turn to me so that you could be healed. Why do you think it is? We are sending this next week a special political group of advisors to Israel. Why isn't it that Israel is not telling the whole world how to be right and peaceful in a relationship with God? Why do you think it is that Israel does not have her land? Why is it that they're fighting over that Gaza Strip? Why this problem when that land has been promised to her? Because Israel has not been right with the Lord, and God has not let her get right with the Lord at this point. Now, the potential that was available for Israel and the potential for complete healing of all sin is found in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was here on earth presenting himself as king to Israel, whom they rejected, he actually used this very text from Isaiah. He said, this text is fulfilled in your sight right now. You're looking at me, but you can't see who I am. You're listening to me, but you can't hear the voice of God. And Christ said, this day, this is fulfilled right in your presence. And if you happen to be here today and you understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel and Jesus Christ is the only hope you have for having your sins washed away, you are a blessed person. because God has permitted your eyes to see and your ears to hear and your heart to believe his wonderful grace. But don't make any mistake about understanding this teaching, because it clearly is a teaching that says you can refuse to respond to the grace of God to the point that God says, I'll not let you respond anymore. You can do that as a nation, and you can do that as an individual. And I fear for the United States of America. It's almost as if they've been blinded, this country. It can't even seem to nationally see right and wrong anymore. It's as if there's this diluted emotional fog, this blindness that is prevailing in this country that is so corrupt it cannot even recognize killing babies is wrong. It is so corrupt that it cannot even seem to see that there is an importance in the Bible for the nation Israel, and so many people just hate the nation. It is a blindness that is so dark and corrupt that it cannot even see that there are abominable, repulsive sins that we're flaunting today, and these things bring the judgment of God. I fear God has blinded the United States of America. There is an accepted time to respond to the grace of God, but there's also a time when God says, you've had enough. And as Dr. John Calvin said, God can and will punish unrepentant wickedness by blinding eyes, by blinding ears, by blinding hearts to the highest degree. And ladies and gentlemen, if God would harden his own nation Israel, the apple of his eye whom he loves, if God would harden her for her refusal to respond to him, he can do the same thing for people, individual people in this grace age. And if God's people who say they know the Lord refuse to face their sin, if God's people refuse to face themselves honestly before the Lord, I tell you this, God can start pulling things away from individuals. The scriptures say in New Testament grace age teaching that God can take away wealth, God can take away health, God can take away friends, family, he can hit us with one negative after another. In all of that, God can try to get our attention, and will try to get our attention. Turn to me and be healed. Listen to my word. Respond. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your sin. But if we refuse, life does not get better and better. It gets worse and worse and worse because he will not let us respond to him anymore. Now, every one of us loves a ministry that bears fruit. It's fun when you're in a ministry that bears fruit. But in Isaiah's case, God's telling him, you're going to have a tough ministry. You want to be my ambassador? You want me to send you? All right, here's your job. You're going to go out there and bear no fruit. You're going to go to a nation, Israel, and tell them they're blind, they can't see, they can't hear, and their hearts are not going to respond. That's exactly what God called Isaiah to do, and that's exactly what he did do. Dr. Edward Young, the professor of exegetical studies at Westminster Theological Seminary, who's long since been with the Lord, said a number of years ago, we need men today who know how to take that Old Testament law and bring people under conviction so they'll see their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there are those today who don't know how to do that. Isaiah said, I'll go and I'll do it. Well, when Isaiah heard all of this, here's your message. You go tell them they have eyes that are going to be blinded, ears that will not hear, hearts that are going to be insensitive. Isaiah comes to the fourth event. He responds to the commission of the Lord. In verse 11, he says, well, how long? He basically says, how long do I have to do that? Isn't there going to be some fun in this ministry? How long do I have to communicate this message to Israel? Now, it takes total commitment to the word of God and will of God, and it takes total faith to keep ministering over a long period of time when you don't see any positive results at all. So Isaiah says to the Lord, how long do I have to do this? And God's answer is, you communicate these things until I've poured out my judgment fully. Isaiah's job was to keep informing Israel of the pending Babylonian captivity. And I think the church's job is to keep informing Israel of the pending Antichrist captivity. William Kelly said, thousands and thousands of years have elapsed since this commission was given to Isaiah. And yet this same divine sentence is still on the nation Israel. It is the job of God's people to know the truth so they can communicate the truth. And how long do we communicate the truth? Until God brings it to pass. It's our job to warn people that His pending judgment is on the way. It's our job to tell people you need to turn from sin and turn to the grace of God. It's our job to tell every believer we're headed to a Bema Seat judgment. And at that Bema Seat judgment, we will be individually judged. And there we will either earn or lose rewards that will stand for all eternity. It is our job to tell believers you'll face Jesus Christ with confidence or with shame. How long do we have to do that? How long do we have to keep communicating those things? Until it is done and until we're gone out of this world. And I would encourage every one of us, get down before the Lord and ask Him, beg Him to let you finish a winner. Because if you think you're going to make this on your own, it isn't going to happen. You ask the Lord, Lord, please, please let me hear words of the Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to finish my life not having accomplished good things for the glory of God. You ask the Lord to guide you. How long should you pray that? How long should you be asking the Lord for that until you get out of this world? Which brings us to the fifth event. Isaiah is informed of the prophetic things by the Lord. Verse 11 says, and he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. Forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump. You know, you would think that some rabbi living in Israel would wake up one morning right now and say, you know, when I read through the Bible, doesn't it say that we're supposed to be blessed of God? Doesn't it say we're supposed to be living in a land that flows with milk and honey? Doesn't it say that we're supposed to be at peace and we're supposed to have all these land dimensions? You would think some rabbi would say, what's gone wrong here? Now, the negative things that are described here in these verses for Israel, and it was Isaiah's job to communicate these things to Israel, are things that are still operative today. And just as Noah, when he was building the ark, kept warning of the pending judgment of a flood, so Isaiah, even though there were moments and glimpses of times of seeming prosperity and blessing, he was to keep warning of the pending judgment of the nations that would come to dominate Israel. Now, many of the things that Isaiah is seeing here were partially fulfilled in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar led those Babylonians to sweep into the land of Israel and did some of the things mentioned here. But some of the things that are described here haven't happened yet. And we know that they're going to be fulfilled when that Antichrist takes center stage during the tribulation period. As William Kelly said in his commentary that he wrote many years ago, the effects of this judgment are seen to this day. And God says to Isaiah, I'll tell you how long to keep preaching this. You've asked me a question, how long? Here it is. Until you've seen nine sober effects of this judgment. Answer number one, until I've devastated the cities. Answer number two, until I've removed all inhabitants from the cities. Answer number three, until Israel's houses are without people. He says to Isaiah, you're going to predict the time in which the land of Israel is a ghost town. You have nothing but cities and houses, and there are no Israelis in them. Answer number four, until the land is desolate. Answer number five, until I've removed Israel far away from her land, I'll chase her out of the land. It's no wonder Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that Antichrist goes into the temple and demands that he be worshipped as God, you get out of that land as quick as you can. Don't even turn back and get a coat. You run for the hills. You get out of there just as quick as you can. God said, I'm going to remove Israel far from that land. Answer number six, until that land looks like it's been totally forsaken by me. Answer number seven, until there's a tenth portion of Israel left in the land. Now, I did something interesting, and I'm certainly not a cartographer, in many ways, I'm not a geographer either. But here's the thing. I tried to take a map of the land that Israel owns today and compare it to the land that's been promised to her in the scriptures someday by the Lord. And as near as I can determine, with my limited skills, it's so interesting to me because she has literally about a tenth of it. A tenth. And when you compare it to what God has promised her, that she'll have this totality of land in which she'll be esteemed as the nation of God, blessed of God, it literally, almost today, is one-tenth portion of it, of that land, is hers today. The eighth answer is, God said, you keep telling this until that land is burned. And he uses the image of two trees, like a terebinth or an oak tree. And it seems to me that the emphasis here is on a long, slow burning process of judgment. The terebinth tree was an old, durable type of tree. We don't know a lot about it. But the oak tree, those who burn wood, they do know a lot about that. And the oak wood is wood that burns slow and long. It's the kind of wood you want in your fireplace because it'll simmer there for quite a while. And it seems to me that is exactly the point Isaiah is making. Israel is going to receive these judgments and they're going to burn and burn and burn over a long, slow process of time before she finally comes to her senses and realizes we need to turn to the Lord. We need to turn to him and ask for help and cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. She will burn and she'll be under this consuming judgment of God. And then he says, until Israel is nothing but a stump. In verse 13, what you'll see left is a stump that remains. And it will be that remnant stump that will finally realize we need Jesus Christ to come back here. When Isaiah agreed to go for the Lord, here am I, send me, he never dreamed this would be his assignment. He's not thinking, okay, you go to Israel and you tell her that I'm leveling her until one day I get this thing broken down to some little lousy stump. And when I get it broken down there, then my Holy One will come and you'll see holy things in this land. Now, the question that is worth asking today for us is, who can God send who tell that kind of message to your neighbors? Who can God send who will tell your relatives? Who can God send who will tell your co-workers that this pending judgment of God is on the horizon? Can God send you? Can God trust you to be his ambassador? Can he trust you to go forth and set forth the whole counsel of God? Have you seen yourself as a filthy sinner? Have you seen yourself as one who needs the touch of the grace of God? If you've seen yourself that way, and if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are authorized to go and tell others. You share with them their need to believe on him, or they will experience the wrath of God. May we pray. The problem for Israel to this very day, and the problem that some individuals have to this very day, is that they refuse to see the truth about themselves, that they are filthy sinners who need a Savior. But friend, if you're honest with the Bible and you're honest with your own life, you know deep in your heart there is no way you've measured up to the righteousness of God. And you can be cleansed from all of your sin if you'll rely on God's grace. If you've never done that, right now in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment. I thank you that that Holy One came into this world to go to that cross to take my sin and your wrath on him. And right now, I place all of my faith in him and in your grace to save me. Our Father, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to do a private work in all of us in light of this remarkable passage of Scripture. We realize, Lord, our total dependency need on thee for anything good. And for anything good that has been accomplished in this service today, that's your doing, and therefore we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.